Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
All right, James chapter 4, are you there? All right, this is our last week in the book of James. All right, by a show of hands, have you guys actually enjoyed? Okay, be really honest. Has anybody been like, no, this has been really hard. I don't like this. Okay, good. More honesty than denied. At least I got a... we've been going verse by verse through James, and really it's been a personal challenge of mine because James is such a controversial book, but it's also a book that's just so aggressive in terminology and language. And the book of James was never meant to be read or to be studied apart from the foundational knowledge of Jesus Christ and the accomplishments of Christ. It is not another approach to salvation. This is not a works approach to salvation. This is not a, hey, get your tongue right or you're going to burn in hell. Like, this isn't a live this way or you're not going to be, you know, you're not going to live in the favor of God. And so many times the people have read it and just felt like immense shame. But we have to understand is that nothing can separate us from the love of God. He has separated your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. Shame is not your portion. And that Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law because you were not able to. And his blood is enough to separate you from the wrath of God, which is in the law. Amen? You are whole, you are healed, and you are delivered. You are a new creation. Jamie, then what is the book of James about? The book of James is about an invitation to live a radical life of consecration to the Lord. And he give you the keys of understanding that unlocks the fullness of what Jesus purchased in for you. And so when we look at the book of James, we're looking at the invitation. We're looking, saying, all right, Jesus purchased you eternal life. He put his spirit inside of you, and he called you a new creation, and he took you out of the world, and he put you in as a co-heir with Jesus Christ, that you'd experience resurrection life. And that you'd experience wholeness. And then he says, now, since you have been literally estranged from the world and made a new creation, then he gives, now live this way and you'll experience the fullness of what I purchased. How many of you guys know that there's an invitation to live a radically different life than you once lived? And in that, there's incredible blessing. In the book of James, is an invitation to live that life. And so... But James presents it aggressively. But he presents it aggressively because here's what I believe. I believe that he's trying to shake the nest. Say, come on, you guys don't even realize what's available. He's trying to wake up the church. There's compromise and there's mixture and there's things that are killing your life and you don't even realize it. Wake up! So much life if you live out the gospel in the way that he instructed us to. I believe the intensity of the language of James is an awakening sound by a father in the church. And so, James chapter 4, verse 1, part 5 for us. And we're going to call this the key to living outside of conflict. How many of you guys want to live outside of conflict? All right, James is going to hit it hard, so hang tight. You ready? This is the question that's going to direct our whole conversation this morning. And I'm going to go quick. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Here's what he's presenting. He's not just talking about literal wars and literal fights. What he's talking about is the origin of strife. Is why is there fighting? Why is there warring inside the church? And he goes, why is there conflicts of interest? Why are there differing visions? Why are people not on the same page? What's causing dissension and disunity in the body of Christ? Because why are people leaving and going this way and doing that? He goes, why is this stuff going on? Why is there resentment towards each other? Why is there disappointment in each other? Where do wars and fights come from among you? I think that's a good question. But this is what he says. Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war inside your members? This is what he's saying. He's saying our inability to coexist, and that the origin of strife is not just a very specific thing. It's actually a much bigger issue. And he goes, it's the fact that you have this longing for human pleasures, worldly pleasures in your lives. And it's causing disunity in the body of Christ. Right? And he goes on and he says, for you lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you're asking the wrong thing, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. And what he's saying here is he's presenting the origin of strife is the appetite of the flesh. And he goes, and there's something inside of you that's longing for fulfillment, and you've been looking in the wrong place for it, and it's actually your guys' lack of finding the resolution for your desires and the longings of your life. You're not finding into the kingdom, so you're fighting over the world. And he goes, and you've been trying to fulfill the longings of your flesh, but it's not going to work because the world will never fulfill the appetite that God put inside of you. And he says, there's a longing in your life for intimacy, to be known. And you've been going after lust, and you're only ending it with regret and shame. Why? Because it's like putting your money into a bag with holes, and it just falls right out. And it's not actually mounting to the very thing that you're going after. There's something inside of you that you need, and you're not getting it, and you don't know what that is, so you're literally appeasing the appetite of the flesh to fulfill what can only be solved in the spirit. God created you for intimacy, to be known. He created you to receive and to give, but that was not to be shared with the world. It was only to be shared in the way of a kingdom-created covenantal relationships, to be known by a people. He goes on and he says, you lust and you do not have. You murder, and covet, you cannot obtain. You know, I think what he's saying is that you want justice, but you take matters into your own hands. And you only end with regret. You know, I know, and you know, murder's brought up a lot in the New Testament. You're like, I feel like that was an easier option back then. Like literal murder. And you go, yeah, how do we translate that? And no, that's a real thing. I'm just going to say don't murder anybody. But there's also something else to be taken there to the condition of the heart. And he goes, you might not actually be murdering somebody, but there could be places or people that you're frustrated with or you're angry with or you're having an argument with or something. And you may not murder them literally, but maybe you attempt to murder their reputation behind their back. And you wage war against their character and their stuff. And you're literally trying to take justice into your own hands. And he goes, how does that feel? Is that working out for you? Because you want justice, but you can't obtain it. He says, you want to advance your life. And you've been heaping up materials. You keep adding stuff, but it's just not working. There's no significance. And you thought, if I just get this, it'll fill that hole in my life. And you get it, and there's still the hole. Where did that come from? So you try to go, maybe I got it wrong, and you try to get to know yourself, and you go for a walk, and you go, oh, I know what I need. I need a vacation. You go on your vacation. That was all right. You come home, and it's waiting for you when you get home. How did that go for you? And I'm for vacations, but he says, you're asking for what you want, but you're receiving nothing. Why? Because you're asking for the wrong thing. And what an interesting concept, you know? Where it's like, I think there's so many times in our life where we've been operating from this, like, pleasure of our own lives. I want to advance me. I want to advance my family and my needs and my dreams and my wants. And there's like, and I'm asking God to approve it. And so we're asking God, would you bless this? And would you bless this? And would you bless this? And would you do this? And would you do this? And we're asking, and then everything's going wrong. And we're like, God, where are you? I asked you to bless my desires. And we're asking God to leave the will of God for my life and to step out of the will of God for my life and to step into my will for my life and to bless it. And then we go, this isn't going well. Where are you, God? And he goes, I want to bless you, but I can't bless things that are literally out to kill you. Because if I start to bless things that are out to kill you, you will be confused that you are in my favor. Are you guys hearing me? God would not be a righteous God if he approved things that are ultimately going to take you out. And he says, and you're asking for the wrong things. And so you're not actually getting anything. And he goes on and you fight and you war. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask, you do not receive. And because you long to feel important and be a part of something significant, but ultimately just hurt the people around you and create dissensions. And nothing that you're putting your hands to is working. And this is where I feel like he goes from like James is like being aggressive. James is going to start yelling. Are you guys ready to be yelled at by James, by Jim? This is what he says. Adulterers and adulteresses. Adulterers and adulteresses. He's not talking about literal adultery. He is saying the one that you have covenanted your life to. He's saying you got two lovers in your life. And you got the one who's made covenant with you by blood, who's taken residence inside your home. He's given you a new life and a new creation. He's poured out the blood of his own son for you. He's purchased your life. He paid the ransom note. You are his and he is yours. He is the lover of your life, the covenant God. He's dwelling inside of your heart. And he goes, and yet you keep going out of his will to find the pleasures of your life in the world. He goes, this is adultery. Told you it's intense. And he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in you is yearning jealously? I think this is a saving grace. That passage right there is a saving grace of the entire intensity. Because there's this language of like adulterer, adulteresses, you're making God an enemy of your life. And he goes, do you not understand that like the Holy Spirit is like a wife longing for the faithfulness of her husband. Faithfully pursuing your heart every single day. Saying, am I not enough? Yearning for you. Knocking on the door of your heart every single day. And you have run off with, I mean, I know this is intense language. I'm trying to stay in the language of the verses. But he's literally saying like, you've been running off with other lovers. And you've been trying to find pleasure in other places. And you've been trying to build your own kingdom. And you've been trying to advance your own life. And you have not been seeking the counsel of the Holy Spirit. And you've not been going to the Lord and saying, Father, I want to follow your ways because your ways are right and my ways are wrong. And you're not humbling yourself and submitting to the ways of God. You're not journeying after him or seeking the Lord. You're just asking him to just be okay with every other lover of your life. And he hits on this level, and then he goes, do you not understand that the Holy Spirit is in you and earnestly, jealously longing for the full affections of your heart? When the Holy Spirit sends out that message to you in the morning, and you wake up, and you get the Bible app, and it's like a verse that kind of hits you in your heart, and you go, coincidence? Do you not know that there's literally the Holy Spirit's knocking on the door of your heart saying, I'm after you. You know, you're in the pit of despair and everything's been going awful and you can't find God and you're trying to find him in that like Pearl Jam song, or like you're trying to find God in that business venture, and you're trying to find God in you know, sin, and you're trying to go all these different places, and then all of a sudden someone calls you and says, God puts you on my heart today. Did you not know that the Holy Spirit phoned a friend in to turn your heart back to the Lord? Do you hear him knocking, saying, I'm jealous for you? I'm literally putting you on the minds of friends right now because I'm after your heart. You are mine. And so I know there's all this language about like, we are making God an enemy, but I need you to understand that you are not his enemy. You are not his enemy. He is yearning jealously for you. And if you would just hear his voice calling, he's calling as a faithful lover that's trying to woo your heart back to himself. And then he says this, but he gives grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, this is where it gets awesome. Everyone say, therefore. Therefore. The intensity of this verse and all the aggression about like, wake up. No more mixture. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And then he goes, therefore, and he actually gives us the practical guidelines on how to return to the Lord. Does anybody want to know how to return to the Lord? You fully yield your life. He says, therefore, submit to God. Everyone say, submit to God. Resist the devil. Everyone say, resist the devil. And then he'll flee from you. He says, draw near to God. Everyone say, draw near. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Say, cleanse your hands. And it says, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Say, purify your hearts. And he goes on and says, lament and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. I'm going to just break this down lightning fast. You ready? He says, resist the devil. First thing. Man, submit to the Lord. What does it mean to submit to the Lord? Resist the devil. This word, literally, from the Helps Word Studies, literally means a 180-degree turn, a contrary position, figuratively, to establish one's position publicly by actually holding one's ground and refusing to be moved or pushed back. I want you to imagine holding hands with, like, someone that's out to hurt you, and you have made a bedfellow. You've made a friend out of the world and you're walking and now you begin to realize the deception and the war against your life. And the moment you become aware, you come out from the shoulder-to-shoulder agreement and you turn entirely, and where you once stood vulnerable to being pushed around, you actually change the posture of your life, you lower your stance, and you get ready to resist every attempt to push you again. You are turning yourself from vulnerable into aggressive, from that which was being taken advantage of to now the one that's about to be the aggressor. You actually acknowledge this is the enemy and this is an assignment against my life and it's not good, it is evil. To resist the devil means to acknowledge that the ways of the enemy has been playing games with your heart and your mind, and it's time to wage war against him and to change the posture of your life. It doesn't just mean to be like, oh, okay, we'll get over it. You know, it actually means changing the posture of your life and get ready. It's going down. Any basketball fans? Okay. It's fourth quarter, 2 minutes left in the close game. If your top defender goes to the half court, he does this. You know it's on. Half court, full press. You know what I'm saying? And that means nobody's getting past this line without getting mauled. Whatever ground the enemy's been able to take the entire game, it's over. I'm not letting you come into my backcourt until I get the ball from your hands and I take this game over. Game over. Right? And so listen, this is what it's saying. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This language of draw near is so interesting because the word draw near, how many of you guys know that sounds like a journey back to the Lord? But I want to present to you, the word here is actually not a journey of drawing near and taking your time and getting stuff right. It actually means like an extreme closeness, an immediate imminent nearness, his immediate presence. And it means because the moment that you thought was coming has already happened. It's catalytic. It's suddenly, wasting no time. The idea of drawing near to the Lord does not mean that you begin your journey, that you've been walking away from God for so long and that's time to draw near back to him. It actually means he never left your side, and you immediately turn your attention to his immediate presence. Isn't that incredible? That the moment you immediately turn your attention to the Lord, he immediately turns his attention to you. Like the moment you acknowledge God is here, some of you in the room that this message is resonating with right now, you need to internally recognize God is here right now. Right now, this very second. Don't wait for an altar call. Don't wait for the end. Right now, close your eyes and go, God, I know that you're here with me right now. And God will draw near to you, which is not making a journey back to you, but making his presence immediately known to you. He will come all over your life when you go, you're here. And you're standing in the midst of it. Isn't it a profound revelation that God is not afraid of your darkness? It literally says that he will make a bed in the pits of your hell. It says, is his arm too short to save? Does hell have any power over him? Can darkness push back light? He is a conquering God, and there is nothing. I know that you have made him an enemy to your life, but he has not made you his enemy. And the moment you turn your attention to him, his presence immediately becomes aware to you. He's never left your side. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. It says, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. Do you understand the jealous God has been knocking at the door? All he's waiting is for you to draw near and he's there to eat. This is good news. I know James has been intense and he called you names. But you got to understand, he's fighting for your attention to let you know God is right here. Draw near to him. Stop playing games with the guy that's out to kill you and actually start responding to the one who loves you beyond anything you could think or imagine and turn your attention to him. Draw near to you. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. You know, that word literally means remove all the mixture. It's like getting the dirt that you got on your hands. He says, get the dirt off. Literally means if you got sin, just like do whatever it takes to get it off your hands. Stop mingling in the dirt. Cut sin off. And then he says this, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That word double-minded is literally translated spiritually schizophrenic. You see, like, stop going in and out of kingdoms. Stop going in and out of lovers. Stop being like, we don't know who you're going to be today. Stop immediately being someone entirely different. Like what he's saying is, bring your whole heart and let the Lord cleanse it. Here's what I want to say. There's this idea of like, I don't know. Let's just be honest. I think we play patty cake with sin, you know. And we play games with darkness and like, and we just like allow it in our lives. But he's saying like, no, let's get hostile about this. He goes, lament, mourn, and weep, which actually means a public display of gloom, which means that I'm not doing this privately. I'm doing this publicly. And it's a public demonstration of, like, I am not just casually walking through this moment of my life. I am desperately running after the one who ran after me. And I'm not just putting on a brave face for you all. Are you well, Jamie? No, I'm not well. Would you push me into destiny today, please? I'm fighting for my life, and I'm fighting to pursue the kingdom. And it's like, would you not just be casual, but would you be intense about separating sin from your life? And would you be intense about sanctifying and consecrating your life to the Lord and getting out of friendship with the world? Would you get intense about it, please? Does this make sense? Let's take it a step further, like about purifying your heart, cleansing your mind, washing your hands. Anybody that knows me knows I'm not religious. I'm not weird. I don't care about secular music. I love comedies. You give me your like line of your favorite SNL skit, I'll give one back to you. Okay? I have tattoos. I'm a regular guy. Thanks, man. I'm a regular guy. You know, I could go. I'm fine. You know, laugh with people about the latest Ted Lasso episodes. I'm like, I get it. But I want to present to us, but if your world has, the culture of your life has been defined by secularism, get rid of it. And if the affections of your heart are only being fueled by secularism, cut it out. Turn off the playlist and turn on worship. Turn off like Netflix series that have been giving you nightmares at night and watch like an awesome sermon at night with your spouse. Like if secularism is actually impacting the culture and the affections of your inner world, go to war with it and cut it out. Not because you're religious, but because you're taking friendship with the world seriously. Because it's actually creating divisions in your inner man. What I want to encourage us this morning is that this isn't like a religious ploy. The grace is there. The jealousy of the Holy Spirit is there. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Resist the devil. He's going to go. It's all there. The wisdom's all there. But will you actually match it with the intensity that's needed, saying, my life is yours and yours alone, and I'm going to stop holding hands with another lover? Because this is actually, going back to the question, it's actually creating divisions in the body of Christ. Why? We're not fighting over Ted Lasso. We're not fighting over Disney music or who we're going to protest next. That's not the issue. The issue is that we've all come with different agendas into the body of Christ because the agendas have been fueled by secularism and friendship with the world. And it's actually our personal reputations and lives and opinions and ideas fueling dissensions in the church. And he goes, if you would get rid of the world and center your life on the kingdom, the church will come back into unity and alignment. And wars and fighting will stop. Because it's no longer fighting for you and your life and your kingdom to be right and all these different things. It's now about the gospel of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It's what defines our life. And this is how we find unity in the body of Christ. Does that make sense? And this is why, like, I think his journey of, like, why is there fighting in your midst? I think his journey is actually a wild one. Because I don't think if someone asked me, why is the church divided? I don't think I would have gone where he went. But he literally says, every single member of the body of Christ has the individual responsibility to come out of friendship with the world and do allegiance to the kingdom of God and the role it plays in their life and their family, the affections of their life. And when everybody is operating from that place of maturity and wholeness and alignment to the kingdom, the body of Christ will be void of conflict and wars. Why don't you guys stand with me?